I want to do something today I've never done before. I want to talk about Judas. I want to talk about a guy who failed. I realized I couldn't just have my title Judas, so I changed it to Judas and Jesus. Thought that might be a little safer, because in reality, as we look at Judas, we really want to see Jesus. And the failure of Judas prompts us to not be like Judas and instead grab a hold of Jesus. So journey with me today and let the life of Judas be an encouragement to not be like him. Let it be an encouragement to not have those same mistakes, those same failures, that same horrible ending. Jesus and Judas. Judas missed out on so much, didn't he? He missed out on living with Christ in those final moments. He missed out on the fellowship with the other believers. He missed out, most importantly, on eternity with Christ. He lost so much. And as we think about the life of Judas, we want to learn the lessons and have a different ending. So a few different points. And it's been an interesting week looking at this and looking at it from different perspectives. I want to share a few of these things that I've gleaned and encourage us together. Number one, Judas refused to change. Judas ended the way he began. In John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, it says, Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12?" Referring to the 12 disciples and the 12 apostles. "Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. At the beginning, Jesus knew Judas was a devil, Jesus said. What does that mean? It means the devil himself. Not just a demon assigned by the devil, but the devil himself was attacking Judas. And Jesus actually called him a devil, meaning that he was influenced by, affected by the devil. And at the very end, in John chapter, I don't have it written down right there. It'll take me too long to find it. I believe it's John chapter. In the end of John, Jesus is talking with the disciples, and he says, "One of you is going to betray me, the one I hand this piece of bread." And it says then, after Jesus handed him the piece of bread, the devil entered him. And Judas got up and left. And Jesus said, "Go and do what you must do." Beginning of the ministry, the end of the ministry, Judas is affected by, impacted by, influenced by the devil. This is amazing to us. 3 years of walking with Jesus, 3 years of listening to Jesus, 3 years of watching the miracles of Jesus, 3 years of being one of the 12, one of the inner 12, one who was involved in the very ministry of Jesus. Judas was sent out as they went out two by two to do ministry. Judas was given the responsibility of having one of the 12 baskets of gathered up loaves and fishes after the 5,000 were fed. Judas had a front row seat for 3 years of Jesus' ministry, but he did not change. He ended the same way he started, influenced by, affected by the devil. This ought to cause us alarm. Because you could hang out with Jesus, apparently, and not be changed. You could watch Jesus, applaud Jesus, and not be changed. You could go to church for a lifetime and not be changed. The horrible lesson from Judas's life is not enough just to be in proximity. We must be changed in order to have a different fate and different end result than Judas. Secondly, and some of these I'm going to go through quite quickly because I want to be able to spend more time on others. The second lesson we see from Judas's life, that he's willing to give Jesus something, but not everything. He was willing to give him something, but not everything. Partial commitment was okay. We see this in the situation where Mary is worshiping Jesus, breaking the alabaster container and pouring on Jesus' feet that perfume that filled the whole room. And we're told in John's account and in Matthew's account that it was worth a year's wages. And in Matthew's account, it says that Judas said this phrase, "What a waste." What a waste. See, Judas was fine when Mary and her sister were making a meal for Jesus. That was okay. And he probably would have been okay if Mary had put a few drops of perfume on Jesus' feet, even if she had cried a few tears and used her hair to wipe his feet. A little bit of serving Jesus was okay. But when Mary was extravagant, when Mary poured out everything, when Mary gave all to Jesus, Judas was offended. And I'm wondering how many people are like Judas in that way. We'll give Jesus a little bit, but not everything. We'll give him some of our time, but not all of our life. We'll give him a little attention now and then, but for the most part, we're going to make our own decisions and go our own way and do our own thing. Partial commitment is the path of Judas. The life of joy is full commitment, total surrender. Get saying, "Lord, here's my life. Take it, all of me. I am yours." No, partial commitment is the way of Judas. To fine-tune this point a little bit, we could say total worship is required. When Mary poured out that perfume on Jesus' feet, Jesus said it was a beautiful thing. She was worshiping Jesus. But Judas called worship waste. I'm wondering if I've ever done that. If you've ever done that. Oh, I can't spend that much time worshiping. Oh, I can't praise him that long. I've been thinking about worship a lot this spring and how to help us as a congregation enter into deeper, more profound, more Christ-encountering worship. So as I came upon this point that someone else had raised and I looked at it more, I'm realizing this is crucial. Judas called worship waste. A waste of money, a waste of time, a waste of emotions. But Jesus said, "It's beautiful when you worship me." And look at what Scripture says. Do an overview of Scripture and see how it calls us time and time and time again to be worshipers. Read the ending. Look at the book of Revelation. What are the people of God doing? We sang and we had scripture about it this morning. We're worshiping Christ. Here and now is practice, preparation, developing our ability to worship. The highest calling of our lives is to worship. Consider Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of a trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and with a lyre. Praise Him with a timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipes. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The highest purpose of your voice is to praise God. The highest purpose of your applause is to worship God. In fact, dance a little bit. Just a little bit. It's to praise God. Or maybe dance with abandon. As we worship and praise God, we are called to worship. And Judas missed out. He called worship waste. Called it a waste. I don't want to end up like Judas, so I'm not going to call worship waste. Point number four, Judas knew about Jesus, but did not know him personally. Both in John and in Matthew's account, we see on that evening when Jesus was sharing the Lord's Supper with his 12, they were eating. And in the midst of that, reading from Matthew, now 26, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Interesting that they didn't know who it was. Jesus said at the very beginning, "One of you is a devil." Jesus knew who it was. All 3 years, Jesus knew who it was. The other disciples did not. Somehow, Jesus loved on Judas the whole time, ministered to Judas the whole time. We looked at last week, washed Judas's feet, just like all the rest. But one by one, they said, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And then 26:25 says, "Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?' And Jesus said, 'You have said so.'" I don't know how many times I've read that and not paused to think about how Judas said something different than all the rest. The rest said, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." And Judas said, "It's not me, is it, Rabbi?" Is there a difference between Rabbi and Lord? Huge difference. What does Rabbi mean? Rabbi means teacher. "Surely not me, teacher," he said. If you say someone's your teacher, you're saying that he's someone that you get information from. He's someone that can teach you. He's someone that has good ideas for you to sift through and glean from and maybe adopt some of them and change some of your perspectives on some facts out there. A teacher is very different from one you call Lord. Lord is the one that we bow before. Lord is the one we're saying is the master of my life. The rest are saying, "It's not me, is it, Master, Lord?" The others are saying, "Jesus, you're the most important one." And Judas is saying, you're just a teacher among other teachers, and I'll pick and choose what I want to believe and what I don't." Judas knew about Jesus, walked with Jesus, learned from him as a teacher, but never submitted to him as Lord. I'm afraid thousands have followed this example. Millions have followed this example. Millions have kept Jesus at arm's length and wanted to get little bits and pieces of advice from him, but never bowed before him in total surrender, letting Jesus be Lord. What about you? Is he your Lord or your teacher? Point number five, Judas had incorrect timing. And this one will hold a little bit tenuous. I heard numerous people espouse this one, and I think it might be correct, but there's no precise verse that has Judas saying this. But we do have the whole misunderstanding Jesus' timing and saying, "At this time are you going to restore the kingdom?" They kept thinking that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans, that Jesus was going to exert his power and bring deliverance from the oppressors in the here and now moment. They thought they were going to be the right and left hand of Jesus as he entered into his kingdom. They were expecting that now was the time when all evil was removed. And now is the time when Christ was elevated to king on earth. They had that image all through. They kept struggling with it. And many scholars have said, this might be what Judas was up to. He was trying to help Jesus accomplish his mission at the right time. And maybe they're onto something. Maybe they're just trying to make Judas look a little bit better than he really is. But if Judas was motivated to help Jesus take that final step into overthrowing the rulers of the Romans and overthrowing the religious leaders that had corrupted the nation of the city of Jerusalem, maybe it was just a matter of misunderstanding God's timing. And if that's what it is, let's admit that that is horrifically evil. That is sin. That is doubting God. That is not trusting the sovereign one of the universe. That is saying, I know better than you do, God. And I think this sin is one that's plagued you and me. God, I've got a picture how this should work out and the way things should go and the timing that should follow. And you need to do it my way, God. And if you don't, I'm going to have to take some action here. Force things along. I heard one pastor preaching on that subject. He said, women fall into this. Young women fall into this. Lord, if you don't bring me a husband in the next year, I'm going to go find one in the bars if I have to. But I'm going to get married if you're in it or not. I'm going to force things, God, in my schedule. Rather than submit to God's perfect plan. Maybe Judas was prompted by incorrect timing, and I wonder if you might have had that same problem. Not trusting God's timing, not understanding God's kingdom plan. The sixth point is a play on a word used as they described Judas bringing the mob to come and arrest Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, they add in there, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. That word arrested him in many of the older translations is translated seize him and hold him fast. Judas is giving advice to the mob that would arrest Jesus, telling them, seize him and hold him fast and don't let him go. And that is the very thing that Judas failed at. He failed to hang on to Jesus. He failed to hold fast to Jesus. I think this is a purposeful selection of a word to bring this ironic contrast between what Judas is telling the arresting mob to do and what he failed to do. Judas failed to hang on to Jesus. He was there with them 3 years, watching the miracles, seeing all that's going on. But he let his grip loose. He let his grasp of Jesus slide and fail. Judas didn't even follow his own advice. He let go. He let go of the sovereign one. He let go of the Savior. He let go of the one who loved him all the way to the end. He let go of the very Lamb of God. He let go. And I think this word is here for us to be saying, oh my goodness, this advice to the arresting crowd is what Judas should have heard for himself. He should have said, I'll never let you go, Lord Jesus. In that chapter of John 6, when Jesus is first announcing that one of you is a devil, It's that situation where many in the crowd had started to leave Jesus. And Jesus says to his inner circle and says, what about you? Are you going to leave also? And Peter's the one that answers correctly. Peter's the one that says, Lord, where should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are the Messiah. You alone are the one that can rescue. You alone are the one worthy to be worshipped and deserving of full attention and adoration and complete worship. You alone are the one that understands timing and we can trust in your perfect plan. You alone are the one we're going to cling to. But Judas let go. And then lastly, Judas didn't believe he could be forgiven. We see no post-Easter encounters with Judas. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And then throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. There was a sense in Judas of awareness that he'd been wrong. There was a sense that he had failed and made a mistake. He admits his mistake to the chief priests and the elders. He went to those who had no hope. He said to those leaders, I've made a mistake. And in their belief system, there was no hope for him. They had a system where you earned your eternal reward. Your good behavior got you into heaven, according to the chief priests and the elders of the Jewish religion. What if Judas, instead of going to them, had gone to Jesus himself? But Judas never did. Instead, he went out and hanged himself. And that's the last we hear of him. What a contrast. The other disciples had abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. And Jesus appeared to them in the upper room after his resurrection and said, peace, and brought forgiveness. Thomas had doubted Jesus and abandoned Jesus. And Jesus showed up to Thomas and said, peace. Touch me, see me, believe in me, I offer forgiveness. Peter had abandoned Jesus and denied Jesus three times. But Jesus appeared to Peter and said, peace, be restored. I bring forgiveness. All 12 had failed in one way or another, but Judas did not believe he could be forgiven. And Jesus said it would be better if he had never been born because of how we ended. My friends, this is the one that ought to hit us hardest. Could Judas have been forgiven? Was his sin worse than the other disciples? Was his sin worse than your sin? Can you be forgiven? I believe the message of the gospel is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are separated. But Christ came that all may receive the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. Christ hung on the cross for sinners, Judas and Thomas and Peter and the rest of the 12 and you and me and everyone that's lived on this planet. He came to offer forgiveness, and Judas refused that offer. One of the saddest conversations I had was with a man who said, oh, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I could never be forgiven. I wonder if you thought like that man. Is your sin bigger than Jesus' grace? Is your sin bigger than Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? Is your sin worse than Peter's and Thomas's and the rest of the 12 disciples? Or are you called by the Lord Jesus Christ to recognize that you a sinner are in need of a Savior, and Christ is a sufficient sacrifice for the sin of the world. Judas is calling us, Judas' mistakes are calling us, Judas' example is calling us to stop thinking so highly of ourselves and think more highly of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to fall on our face and say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of rescue. I repent and I put my dependence on You. You alone have the words of eternal life. Judas missed it. You don't need to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your perfect timing, You allow Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, to take on flesh, live a perfect life, die on the cross in our place. Your timing was perfect. Your plan was perfect. And Your sacrifice is sufficient for all the sin of the world. You invite us to receive it. We grieve over those that have not received it. We grieve over those that have turned away from it. We grieve over the life of Judas. And sometimes, Lord, we grieve over our own stupidity and lack of faith. But today, right now, we are choosing to trust You. We're choosing to say You do have the words of eternal life. You are offering grace to us needy sinners. And so we humble ourselves and call out to You and say, Lord, rescue us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, change us from the inside. Remove that part of us that's in constant rebellion and put within us a heart that's receptive to You. And by faith in You, by trust in Your word, by believing what You have accomplished, we receive the forgiveness and the life that You offer. And we say thank You. We praise You. We honor You. We worship You. We allow You to be the one that wraps those heavenly arms around us and lifts us up. We change our perspective from looking at our own mistakes in this world around us, and we look at You, the mighty one, the conqueror, the rescuer, our Savior. Lord, we join in with Mary and pour out everything upon Your feet and worship You. We let our tears flow, tears of gratitude. Lord, we become undone before You as we esteem You and honor You and worship You and give our complete lives to You. We hold nothing back. Lord, we don't want to be Judas. We want to be Yours. We worship You, Lord Jesus Christ. We receive Your gift of forgiveness and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.